God bless. Open your Bibles, please. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. If you're following along in your notes, I'm told that chapter 16 is on page 115 in your notes. Page 115 in your notes. We'll begin with Revelation chapter 16 and start reading verse number 1 this morning. And of course, this will be the 37th message in our study on the book of Revelation. So we're just moving right along here. I'm still not sure whether we're going to be done in a year or not, but we're just going to keep plugging along until we run out of chapters and verses here. So that's what we're going to do here in our study. Revelation chapter 16. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 and read the first 7 verses of this chapter. The Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, and wast, and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgment." Dr. Warren Wiersbe introduces this chapter with the following thought. The great voice out of the temple commanded the 7 angels to pour out their vials in chapter 16 and verse 1, after which he announces, "It is done," in chapter 16 and verse 17. The mystery of God is finished. The martyrs in glory had asked how long, and now their cry would be answered. Folks, throughout the book of Revelation, on several different occasions, we have seen the people of God, those that were seen martyred, that were around the throne of God and around the altar. We've seen them ask God, "Lord, how long before you avenge our blood?" And folks, when we get to chapter 16, the pouring out of the vials of God's wrath, those prayers are going to be answered. The prayers that all the persecuted people of God for all ages have prayed is now finally and completely going to come to pass. The answer is going to be given, and God's justice and judgment and righteousness is going to be vindicated. When we come to the vials of God's wrath, the plague, the purpose here, the primary the purpose of these is not for conviction and conversion, but it's a frightful expression of the vengeance of a holy God. Remember what's happened. At this stage, the Jewish remnant has fled to the wilderness, and the fierce purges of the beast are underway. Those who are refusing to be branded with the mark of the beast are fleeing for their lives, but multitudes are being caught and executed. Long-running drought and famine have resulted in widespread starvation and turmoil. Such is the condition of earth at this hour, but now it's going to get worse. Folks, there's never been a time in the history of mankind, even taking into account the flood that's given to us in the book of Genesis, there's never been a time when God has poured out His wrath upon man completely without mercy. But folks, that time is now, as far as we're read in the book of Revelation. The wrath of God, the Bible says, is filled up to overflowing. The wrath of God is going to be now poured out upon lost man in an undiluted manner. What I mean is, it's not going to be tempered by the grace and the mercy of God now. God does not have in view here the ultimate salvation of those upon whom this judgment is coming. But folks, rather it's just the opposite. Their doom is sealed, and God is, as it were, God is going to begin on these lost men and women. He is going to begin a judgment upon them that in all reality is going to continue throughout all of eternity. They will begin to experience now the undiluted judgment of a righteous, almighty God. And all they'll have to look forward to is for that judgment to even become worse in eternity. What a horrible time this is. Remember our thoughts. Now, before we get started this morning, I want you to go back to chapter 9 and in your notes, I won't ask you to turn there so much, but it is on page 72. And right in the middle of the page there, we had a little thought there about the judgments. And remember what we said about the judgments. The three sets of judgments take place in different time periods, and they affect different groups of people. And you have this on page 72 of your notes. The seal judgments affected all men. Folks, the seal judgment started off the war and famine that came upon the earth. The effects of those judgments continued throughout the tribulation period. And even the people of God, even those that get saved, even though those judgments are not named at them, they still suffer under the conditions of those judgments. Of course, when the earth has had great oppression, when there's been great drought, when food is scarce, everybody that lives on the earth is going to be affected in some way by that. The seal judgments affected all men. When we got to the trumpet judgments, they did not affect those that had the seal of God. When the trumpets began to sound, the Bible is very clear that the trumpet judgments did not fall upon those that had the seal of God. Who has the seal of God? Well, we know that the two witnesses had the seal of God. We know that the 144,000 had the seal of God. But folks, I submit to you that every person that was born again, every person that by faith was trusting in Jesus Christ for their Savior, had the seal of God and were unaffected by the trumpet judgments. When we get to the worst of all the judgments, the ones we'll look at now, the Bible is very clear that these judgments affect only those that have the mark of the beast. Folks, as we look at these judgments, I want you to not lose sight of this thought. The miracle that's going to be involved for God to pour out these judgments on the earth and for it to affect only those that have taken the mark of the beast and not to affect those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin to look at these judgments, I want you to keep this in mind. Each of the vile judgments is aimed, the Bible tells us, at a specific thing. In verse number 2, the first vial, the Bible says it's poured out upon the earth. In verse number 3, the second vial, the Bible says it's poured out upon the sea. In the third vial, in verse number 4, the Bible says it's poured out upon the rivers and fountains of waters. In verse number 8, the fourth vial, the Bible says it's poured out upon the sun. In verse number 10, the fifth vial, the Bible says it's poured out upon the seat of the beast. In verse number 12, the sixth vial, the Bible says it's poured out upon the great river Euphrates. And in verse number 17, the seventh vial, the Bible says it's poured out into the air. Each one of these vial judgments is aimed at a specific target and has specific results that God has predetermined that would be achieved. Verse number one, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, here's the angels that are going to have a part in this, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. This begins the final set of judgments and the most severe in the tribulation period. Folks, for a long time, I've held the view that the vile judgments take place in rapid succession toward the end of the 7 years. If I could be more specific, and I'm being a little arbitrary here, and I would have to admit that to you, I have in past years held that these judgments actually took place in about the final year of the tribulation. I would have to admit to you, as I have continued to study and I go back over and I reread everything that I've read and I relook up references in the Bible, I think it quite possible that a couple of these could have taken place right near the midway point of the tribulation. There's no doubt that they take place in the last 3.5 years. The question is, how much of the 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, how much of that last 3.5 years is occupied with the vile judgments? I'll say more about that as we go on this morning. In verse number 2, "And the first winner, the first angel, went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." Notice that this only affects those who were worshiping the beast. In that sense, folks, this is a judgment against idolatry. God is pouring out this first judgment. The angel goes. The angel takes a vial or a bowl. In our language, you've heard me as we begin this study, I refer to the vials as the bowls of God's wrath. And in our way of thinking, in our culture, that's what you would have here more. It's like a shallow bowl. And it's full to the top, and the angel takes that, and inside of that bowl is the wrath of Almighty God, and that angel pours that out, the wrath of God. The Bible says that when this was poured out upon the earth, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The word noisome is a word that means painfully bad. It's a word that carries the idea of festering and painful and incurable. As we look at the Word of God, as we look on over into other verses here, verses 10 and 11 of this same chapter, let me turn there and read them, suggests that after these are poured out, after this first vial is poured out and these great sores, these great oozing ulcers on the bodies of men, after they are there, they continue right on. In verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues with pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores." You see, the sores are still there. When the fifth vial is poured out, the sores that came on the bodies of men in the judgment of the first vial, those sores are still there. I believe they stay with them. I don't believe they're ever cured. I believe they stay whenever this is poured out. I believe they stay upon men throughout the remainder of the tribulation period. You see, this is the group. This is the group that had chosen not to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. The decree went out that you're to worship the beast and take the mark of his name. And if you don't, you're going to be put to death. And this is the group now. They said, "Oh, we don't want that. We're going to go along with the world system. We're going to go along with what's been decreed. We're going to take the mark of the beast." They chose not to suffer for Jesus Christ. But oh, folks, listen. Now they're going to suffer anyway, not only in eternity, but they're going to suffer now on earth under the wrath of an Almighty God. A lot's been said about these boils, and we don't really know more about it than what's given to us here in the Word of God. But if you go in the Word of God and look at other places, in my mind, the sores or the boils are similar to those that came upon the body of Miriam in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 10. I believe it's similar to those that came upon the body of Job in Job chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. You remember Job, the Bible said, had boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Job had great oozing ulcers, if you will, all over his body. And they took and they scraped those things and they tried to doctor him, but it was to no avail. And folks, I believe that's the way it is here. I believe that men will try to do all that they can. This will be an incurable disease. It's a plague sent by God. It'll be incurable. And all the best medical doctors, they'll immediately go to work, of course, and they'll try everything that they know. And nothing will work. And nothing will be able to alleviate the pain that goes with it. How does it come about? The fact is, we don't know. Now, being honest with you now, you understand what I said? The fact is, we don't really know exactly. Now let me speculate just a little bit. Now remember what's going to happen. The angel is going to take the vial, the bowl, of the wrath of God, and he's going to pour it out upon the earth. When he does that, everybody that's taken the mark of the beast and has been worshiping this image, they're going to get this great disease, if you will. And these oozing, festering ulcers are going to come up all over the body. But folks, the people that know Jesus Christ their Savior are not going to get this. It's not going to affect them. How does God achieve that? Now folks, God is God. God can do anything He wants to do. He doesn't need any explanation or any surmisings on my part. But I wonder what it was that they used to give the mark of the beast. Folks, I wonder if it was a certain type of dye that they put in their forehead and on the back of their hand that God caused a chemical reaction from what was poured out by the angel, and it immediately began in the forehead and on the hand of those that had taken the mark of the beast and rapidly spread throughout their body. Perhaps the mark was put in by some form of radiation. Remember, it was done in a great, great hurry. I mean, the image was set up mid-tribulation, marked spectacular events on earth. And the Antichrist, who had been supposedly assassinated in resurrection, he set his image up and commanded worship and said, everybody take the mark of the beast. And they set up their stations all over the world for people to come to receive the mark of the beast. Did they put it in their head or their hand with dye? Did they use radiation? Did they use some kind of a chip? I wonder if God used the very thing that they took to result in them catching this disease as a result of Him pouring out the plague with the first bowl of wrath. That would explain, only in human terms, folks, we don't need to explain it. All we need to do is believe it. And I'm just speculating a little bit for you here. That would be, in human terms, a reason why it would attack those that had the mark of the beast, and it didn't attack those that had not received the mark of the beast. If God used the very mark that they had taken in order to start the disease in their bodies. Can you imagine the condition on earth? In their pain now, lost men are in a rage against God. But because they can't get a hold of God, they take it out on those that are not afflicted with the disease. Can you imagine how someone would stick out now? someone that had not taken the mark of the beast. They couldn't even walk down the street now. They couldn't even be seen at all in any kind of a public place by anyone, because they would immediately be known as one that didn't have the affliction. They wouldn't have the great oozing sores on their body. They wouldn't be in agony. And folks, I can just imagine the animal-like savagery of lost men in this day as they apprehend and murder, put to death in the most gruesome of ways, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible said that Satan's been cast out of heaven now, or in the last 3.5 years. He's limited to the earth. The Bible said his rage is great. He turns his attack on the remnant of Israel that's not being kept safe in that secret place. He's turned his savagery on the Jews that are scattered around the world and on those who have become true believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first vial is poured out in verse number 3. And the second angel poured his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now folks, the second angel goes. Could I throw this thought out? Can you imagine the power of the angels that have the ability to do these things? Folks, through the book of Revelation, in a secondary sense, we learn a lot about the power and ministry of angels. We've seen in the book of Revelation how that angels, certain angels, have the ability to control the sun and the moon and the stars. They have the ability to control different processes of the earth. It is amazing. It is amazing the power that God has given certain angels to do certain things. Here's an angel that goes now and he pours out the vial upon the sea. And the Bible doesn't say, and folks, I want you to watch it now. A lot of the Bible commentaries, they kind of leave what the Bible's saying here, and they said that the sea became the blood of a dead man. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it became as the blood of a dead man. Now the next one, we're going to see the third one, it's not going to say as. It's going to say the waters became blood. I just want to make sure we stay with the Bible and understand what the Bible is saying. The angel pours out the second vial, and the seas become as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul in the sea dies. What happens to the blood of a dead man? It hardens. It thickens. It congeals, if you will. Folks, ships can no longer navigate. Every creature in the sea dies. 70% of the earth's surface is covered by the seas. 70% of the earth's surface is now putrefying and stinking. Billions upon billions of fish and marine mammals have all died. In short order, their bodies begin to rot and decay, and the stench is coming up. Can you imagine the condition on earth now? Can you imagine? People have been starving. The earth is already a dark and a frightful place because of all the plagues that have been upon the earth and all the destruction that's taken place and all the wars. The sun is not shining the full length of a day anymore, and the same is true at night. Everything is dark and dreadful. Lost men had long since turned to drugs to try to numb their pain and try to escape the awfulness of the reality of day-by-day life. And now the seas congeal and begin to stink. They're just like the blood of a dead man. And the life cycle on earth is totally destroyed as all the creatures in the sea die. The Bible makes an interesting thing. I want to spend just an interesting thought here. It says, and every living soul died in the sea. This is a kind of a little teaching that will get you in trouble here, so I have to be careful. I don't want to get in trouble. But the Bible says that every living soul in the sea died. Now, folks, the word soul is from the word nephesh. That's a word that means simply conscious life. Now, folks, one thing that you and I have in common with animals, and before I say this, I do not believe that people are animals. We're made in the image and the likeness of God. I do not consider human beings as animals at all. But one thing that we have in common with animals is that we have soul. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, I can't believe it. You're saying that animals have soul? Yes, I'm saying that animals have soul as this word is used. Now remember what the Bible said. The Bible has said that every living soul in the sea died. Now what is that word soul referring to there? Is it referring to the people that were swimming in the ocean at the time? I'm not just trying to be funny, but folks, obviously that's not it. It's talking about every living creature that was in the sea died. Animals have soul in the sense that they have conscious life. Now folks, a tree does not have soul. A tree does not have conscious life. But animals do. The difference between us and animals is that we have spirit. That's the part that's made in the image and the likeness of God. There's all these debates about, well, animals don't have soul. Well, I understand what folks are talking about. I understand when people are talking about that, usually saying, well, they're not like God. They're not made in the image and likeness of God. They don't have the ability to make conscious choice like humans do. I understand that. But as far as the usage of the word, we need to understand what the Bible's talking about here. It says every living soul, everything that had life in the sea, died. Verse number 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. In chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we had seen one third of the fresh water become bitter. But folks, here we see every bit of the fresh water on earth becomes blood. You notice the difference in what the Bible, in the previous vial that says, and the sea became as the blood of a dead man. Here there's no word as. Here the Bible says, and they became blood. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, you mean they became literal blood? Yes, they became literal blood. It says it came upon the rivers and the fountains of water. The fountains of water are the sources of fresh water. That's those sources that the earth has a subterranean cistern system, if you will, where the fresh waters flow, and at certain places they gush up out of the ground. I can remember as a boy, Brother Charlie, not far from here, Mostella Springs. And there's some springs that are close enough to the road out here that you can actually look and see them. I know of two or three places now, but I know of a certain one as a boy. It's down deep in the woods. I could take you there right now. And I can remember we'd go there as a boy, and someone in many years past had took rocks and built around that thing. But the water, folks, it just came up out of the ground and just rushed up and created a stream, and that's where it started. It was one of those underwater systems. Folks, can you imagine? I can remember that water. It was so clear and it was so cold, and as a kid, we just loved to go there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's just pure blood bubbling up out of the ground. That's what happens. The Bible says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Now, as soon as that happens, men begin to grumble, I'm sure. And they begin to accuse God, and they say, it's not right. We shouldn't be experiencing this. God shouldn't have done this. Almost in a response to that, the angel that poured out the vial says in verse number 5, and I heard the angels of the water, the angel that poured out the vial, say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged. God, You've done this because You're righteous. It was right that You did this, regardless of what lost men say. You see, in this life, men are concerned about getting what's coming to them. But folks, the sad truth is, in this judgment, they are getting what's coming to them. And that's a terrible thing to have happen for those that are ungodly. In verse number 6, as repulsive as it is, it seems the people will still be able to drink, but if they're going to, they're going to drink blood. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Folks, the Bible declares in Galatians chapter 6 and 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible declares in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I want to turn there very quickly and read this verse, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43, the Bible declares, rejoice, O ye nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and will render vengeance to His adversaries and be merciful unto His land and to His people. Folks, the Bible declared that God would avenge the blood of His servants. Isn't that what the Bible is saying right here? They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink. Folks, no doubt, man begins immediately to try to purify the water. Man begins to try to filter out that which makes this blood. But the judgment is here. In God's government, the punishment fits the crime. Now folks, watch it. In God's government, the punishment fits the crime. The third vial, the waters become blood, and God says through His angel, the angel says, for they are worthy of this because they shed the blood of the saints. You think back in the Word of God. Think back. Pharaoh tried to drown all the Jewish baby boys, but in the crossing of the Red Sea, his armies drowned. Haman planned to have Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he'd built, and he was going to exterminate the Jewish people. But folks, what happened? Haman was hanged on his own gallows, and his family was exterminated. Even one of the kings of Israel, King Saul, refused to obey God and slay the Amalekites. Had a good reason, didn't he? He thought he did. He said, God, he spared the king and he brought some of the best cattle back. And of course his reasoning was, well, we're going to use these good cattle to sacrifice to God. But folks, the fact is God had told him to kill everybody and everything, every animal. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it ironic that Saul himself was slain by an Amalekite? You see, in God's government, the punishment fits the crime. God's righteous in sending this judgment. God's righteous in giving lost men blood to drink because they had shed the blood of the people of God.